and just want to continue with what we have been doing. You will find in both foyers little handbills for our upcoming Family Matters Conference with Evangelist Dave Young. That will take place on May 7th through 9th, just 3 days, Sunday morning through Tuesday night. And if we had not taken them for this time, we would probably not get them for a long time. A lot of these guys that God is using greatly, they're very, very hard to get. And so he said, I got this opening, that's all I have. And we planned this last year. But a lot of times they're booked 4 or 5 years or more in advance. So pray for that. Pray that God will use it. And just trust you will make your plans to be here for all of that. Proverbs chapter 30 tonight, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into the message. Father, I thank you for those who are here on this Wednesday night. I know it's an off time for a lot of folks, a lot of families away right now trying to enjoy the time off from school. So we ask for safety for those folks, but for those of us who are here, I ask that you would just open our hearts and minds to your word. I ask that you would speak through me tonight, give me your wisdom. Lord, I ask that it would be a time that's going to profit you, that you will work, Lord, in our minds and hearts. Lord, I pray that you be pleased with what is said, and we'll thank you for it. Again, we just want to pause and thank you for what this week represents. Thank you that there was a day where you said, not my will, but thine be done, and you willingly faced the onslaught that was against you, and you suffered for us like no man has suffered, that you paid our debt in full. And Lord Jesus, we just want to say we love you for it. Father, we thank you that you sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for confirming it to us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 30, and I know some of you are normally in Awana, so you're not here on Wednesday night, so just let me let you know what we've been doing in chapter 30. There's a man by the name of Agur. Some people believe this is a pen name for Solomon. I got to think about this yesterday. I don't think that could be possible. And the reason I say that is you've got 29 chapters before that says, these are the Proverbs of Solomon. It says it twice in different portions of this book. These are the Proverbs of Solomon. But when you come to chapter 30, it says the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. I have no idea who this man is. There's nothing else mentioned of him either in biblical history or in secular history. But as I said when we began to look at chapter 30, you sure learned a lot about Agur through this conversation he had with these two friends. At the end of verse 1, it says he spoke to Ithiel and Eucal. Who are they? I have no idea. But they were the audience of Agur as he began to speak these words. You know, a proverb is something that is short and concise and has a powerful impact on what it says, as it's described as a short, pithy saying. These are not short proverbs. They are classified as proverbs. That's why the Holy Spirit put it in this book. But these are more conversational in tone, more in paragraph form than just short statements. Some of them are short, but these are longer proverbs, if you want to put it that way. I don't know if that's correct or proper to put it that way. Nevertheless, when I look at this, I see it as a conversation. Maybe Agur is sitting down and his friend sitting across from him, and he is saying these things. I don't think he necessarily preached to these friends of his or these, relatives of his, whoever they were. But I do believe this was an entire conversation from verse 1 through verse 33. It was an entire conversation. And so when we began to present this, verses 2 and 3, he talks about recognizing what I really am. He said, I recognize in my personal life, Agur said, I recognize I'm brutish. It means I have no understanding. He said, I recognize that I don't have wisdom as I ought to have. I recognize I don't have the knowledge of the holy. And I say to you, as I say to myself, that's what I need to recognize too. Now, I know what I am in Christ. I know in Christ I'm a new creature. I know in Christ I have the mind of Jesus. That's what I'm told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think it's verse 30. Jesus Christ has made to us wisdom, righteousness, and so forth. All those things are true of me. All those things are true of you. But Paul never got away from this reality, as he said to Timothy. I am what? The chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. He didn't say I was. He said I am. And I think it's important for you and me, although our position in Christ is great. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in. While our position in Christ is great, I'm dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Our position in Christ is great. But this flesh, which often dominates our life, is not a redeemed or sanctified thing yet. And it can cause us problems. And I think we have to recognize, just like Ithiel, recognize what I really am when I don't let Jesus Christ reign in my life. And I think that's a good attitude to continue to have. You know, I'm brutish. I'm unknowledgeable. I realize I don't have the wisdom I need to have. I realize I don't have the knowledge of the one who is holy like I need to have. I need to keep pursuing this. I haven't arrived. I've been in ministry for 40 years. Whoopee-ding. That doesn't mean a thing. Because I'm as in much need today as I was the day that God saved me. And so are you. No matter how long you've been saved. No matter how much knowledge or wisdom you've accumulated to this point. And all of us are to grow in grace. We're all to grow in wisdom. We know that. And hopefully we can all say, yes, Lord, we have. But we should never get to this point where we think we've arrived. And so as Agur says this to these people, I take what he says and put it and pose it as a question to you and me. Do I recognize what I really am? Or do I think I've really arrived? And then in verses 4 and 6, he said, I recognize who I really need. And in verse 4, he said, I recognize I need him. I need God. In verse 5, he said, I recognize I need his word. Jesus Christ is the living word. The Bible is the written word that the living word gave us. I need Jesus Christ, and I need his word. And verse 6 says, and I don't need anything else. If you've got Jesus Christ and you've got his word, you've got everything you need. Do you really believe that? Sometimes I think I have to just step back and ask myself, do I really believe that? Do I recognize who I really need? And then verses 7 through 9, we saw this. The need to recognize what I really need, what I really am, who I really need, and verses 7 through 9, what I really need. And here he says, there are some things I require of you, God. And there is an attitude of a demand here. But if you're ever going to demand something from God, this is the thing I think would be good to demand from God. He says in verse 8, God, I require that you remove from me vanity and lies. Vanity, any empty, useless thing that's in my life, God, remove it. Do you think that Pastor Vaughn might have some empty, useless things in his life? Do you think you might have some empty, useless things in your life? And Agur said to his friends, I'm requiring of God that he remove these things. I'm not requiring of him riches. I'm not requiring of him fame. I'm requiring of God that he remove from me any useless, empty, vain thing that's going to hinder me in my walk with him. And then he said, I want you to remove from me lies. In other words, anything that's deceiving me. Sometimes we think we're okay the way we are. We get deceived. Sometimes we think we've come to a right conclusion and we get deceived. The Bible speaks about how in the beginning Eve was deceived. And it's very easy to become deceived. So Agur says, God, this is what I'm requiring. Remove from me any empty, useless thing and anything that deceives me. I don't want that in my life. And then in the last part of verse 8, he says, just feed me with food convenient for me. Yeah, I think he's talking about, in part, physical food. We know that that's what Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Give it to us as we need it today. So I think there's that aspect of it. But the word feed, again, means supply. God, whatever I need. You said you would supply all my need according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So again, the question, as you come to the end of verses 7 through 9, do I recognize what I really need? Is that my mentality? And then the last week, we were together a couple of weeks ago, verse 10, Egwa recognized the importance of dealing with myself first, there in verse 10, where he said, accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. Now, for time's sake, I just summarize this. In other words, quit worrying about everyone else and accusing everybody else, because many times it ends up, the word accuse means to slander somebody else, slander their reputation, slander their character. And he said, God, help me not to do this, because I don't need to be trying to have an attitude of criticism towards someone else. I need to be critical of myself. Help me not to focus on someone else and become critical of them, being accusatory or slanderous toward them. God, help me to work on myself. Do I recognize the importance of dealing with myself first? If I just focus on myself, I find I have plenty to worry about without having to worry about Jeff Sims or Vern Underwood or, you know, whoever it may be. I got plenty to worry about myself. Does that make sense? And here Agur says to his friends, I got enough to worry about myself. Verses 11 through 14 is where we ended last week, I believe. Close to it anyway. He said, I recognize the need to be part of the chosen generation. And here in these four verses, he talks about the generation that curses their father and mother, then a generation that is pure in their own eyes. There's a generation that are lofty, in other words, proud, verse 13. Verse 14, there's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives, devouring the poor and so forth. Bottom line, I think Agur is saying, guys, I don't want to be part of that generation. I want to be part of the chosen generation. And I use the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should go forth and show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the kind of generation to be part of, not this kind of generation that is hateful toward parents. And I compared this to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. There he says, in the last days, there's going to be perilous times that come, and men are going to be lovers of themselves. And he lists all these things in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. And it's very, very interesting when you look at the four statements about these generations and compare them with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. There are very striking similarities. I personally believe we're in the last generation. You may not agree with that. I think that personally. And I think we're seeing it play out in our society. And you know what, folks? We don't need to be part of this generation. You live in it, but you don't have to be part of it. We don't have to do what this generation is doing, because you have something better. You're part of the chosen generation. You're part of the royal priesthood. You are part of an holy nation, a peculiar people. You're a called out treasure of God, so you can show forth his praises and not act like the current generation acts. So, again, do I recognize my need to live as one who's been made part of the chosen generation? And then verses 15 through 17, I think this is actually where we finished last week or 2 weeks ago. And there in that passage, just recognizing the need to be satisfied. Recognizing the need to be satisfied. And he uses these different examples. Verse 15, the horse leech. That big old leech that we get inside the nasal cavity of horses or inside their mouth. You know, I talked about the big old horse flies, you know, when we were on the farm and the mess they'll make. They're just blood suckers. And they're never satisfied. And sometimes they'll just keep drinking and drinking and drinking until they pop. He said, the horse leech is never satisfied. The grave's never satisfied. The barren womb's never satisfied. The earth that is not filled with water is never satisfied. Fire is never satisfied. And they never say it's enough. And we're told this in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, the word conversation again, meaning your lifestyle or your behavior, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Why? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He didn't say, I want you to be satisfied with your possessions. I want you to be satisfied with your health. I want you to be satisfied with your income. He said, I want you to be satisfied with me. You can have lousy health and still be satisfied. you can still be content. You may not live in an attractive home. You may live in a small, old house that you don't have the money to keep up like you would like to, but if you have Him, you can be content with that. You can be content with that. Satisfied with Jesus. We just sang the song, you know, satisfied. And I wonder sometimes how satisfied I really am. Am I really content with Jesus? And that should be the desire of our heart, to be satisfied with Him. Do I recognize Jesus as my satisfaction, needing nothing more? And I ended that last week or 2 weeks ago with James 1:4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, in the last two words, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. In other words, if you got Jesus in the midst of all your trials, if you got Him, you've really got everything you need. And we should learn to be content with Him. All right, so tonight we pick up in verses 18 through 20. Let's read verse 18. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Here, he's recognizing the need for understanding the way. Now you notice he uses this term, the way, about the eagle, the way about a ship, the way about a man, the way of an adulterous woman. There's a need to have understanding of the way. He said in this first verse, verse 18, he said, these things are too wonderful for me. In other words, they're too difficult. There's no way I can really understand these things. And I got to thinking about that. You got the way of the eagle. You got a way of a serpent on a rock. You got the way of a ship in the sea. You got the way of a man with a maid. Even the way of an adulterous woman. And I'll be honest with you. When I stop and consider that, I think to myself, these aren't matters that are necessarily in themselves beyond my comprehension. Even in those days, you had a man, in fact, the man who wrote this book, that the Bible said had great wisdom in many of these ways, in horticulture and in the animal kingdom. He had great understanding, great wisdom. I don't think for Solomon it would have been beyond his way to understand the way of an eagle. I mean, you climb up a mountain. You can even do that around here in West Virginia. We've got some bald eagles around now. You can go out and observe the eagle and figure out things. You know, if you ever watch some of these naturalist shows, they have people that observe. They set up cameras and we discovered this about the eagle. We discovered that. I'm thinking to myself, they obviously had works of observation even in those days. Otherwise, Solomon would not have known all that he knew about these subjects. But it's not necessarily beyond our way. It's certainly not beyond the way of knowing the way of a ship in the sea. I mean, all you'd have to do is go to talk one of the Zidonians or some of the men from Tyre. These guys were expert sailors. Solomon actually drew from those places, those nations, to come and help his own mariners to be able to go out and gather gold and other things. So all you'd have to do is get on board one of those ships and observe the expert sailors to figure out how a ship operates in the sea, the way of a man with a maid. I'm not trying to be improper here, but listen, now you get married, you may not know a lot, but over the course of time you do. I'm not trying to be crude, but I'm saying to you, when I look at these things, I think to myself, I don't understand why anyone would think that would be beyond comprehension. Or so I imagine. As a human being, I step back and I say, oh, Lord, look, I don't know about Agur, but I mean, I think I could, if I took the time to discover, I could be like a Jacques Cousteau. How do you remember Jacques Cousteau? Okay, he discovered things, you know. He learned things about the deep sea through observation. Magellan and others, you know, they learned things. Or so I imagine. In these matters, though, and I think this is where Agur is going, in these matters, I need God's understanding, not my own understanding. When I was young, I used to love to look at National Geographic. I don't now. You know why? Somebody tell me why. Say it louder.
It's all about evolution.
It all goes back to man being the center of everything. Man being God. Man thinking he knows more than what God's book says. Oh, 6 days of creation. Let me tell you something. I think a lot of men would look at these verses and say about Agur, this is why the Bible is so shallow. Obviously, men can understand the way of a ship in the sea. Man can understand the way of an eagle in the air. Man can understand these things, and we do. Aren't we something? We're our own God. And that's where we're at in our culture. We've been there not just for the last 30 or 40 or 70 years. We've been there for probably 100 to 200 years. And the point is this. As a born-again Christian, I need to be looking for God's understanding in any matter, even earth science. You name the subject. I need to have God's understanding and not my own understanding. In the same book, Proverbs 3:5, lean not to thy what? God said, don't do that. And we got a bunch of professors at WVU and at Ohio State University. Not that I'm favoring Ohio State over West Virginia, I just want you to know that. We got a bunch of professors in these state institutions who think they know a whole lot more than God. And they do not have God's understanding. God says, I don't care what you think you know. You need my understanding. I'm reminded of these words. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? What was that? Death. Man's ways always lead to death. And even in our esteemed institutions of learning, our institutions in many ways are leading our young people to a way of death. Now that may not be very popular to say, but it's truth. It's truth. And I understand, you know, you can go and get a mechanical engineering degree and, you know, it's going to help you. You can go and get degrees in different subjects. I got a nephew who's a medical doctor, works for the University of Oregon, of all things. And, you know, he's good at his profession, good at what he does. You know, I understand there are places, you're not going to get some of those things at a Bible college, but my point is this. When man becomes arrogant and he no longer needs God, I can tell you this, everything he does will be a way of death. Everything. There are even pastors in churches that are leading their people to a way of death. Because they say this, I don't believe this anymore. I don't believe in a six-day creation. I don't believe in a resurrection from the dead. I don't believe in a virgin birth. You say, oh, that's not. Oh, yeah, we got one right down the road here. Pastors of church up in Morgantown. Yeah, yeah, they're around. And they'll stand and talk about Jesus on Resurrection Sunday. They don't believe he ever rose from the dead. We believe that his essence, his message arose and lives. Touch me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bone, as he may have, Luke 24. Yeah, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead physically. Amen. Now, that doesn't make sense to people. But if you want real understanding, you really want to understand the way, then you need to understand as God sees. So do I recognize the need for understanding, not my way, not the scientist way, but God's way. God's way. Then look at verses 21 through 23. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear, for a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat, for an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Here, I believe Agur is saying, I need to recognize the need for God's peace. I need to recognize the need for God's peace. I think you already understand the word disquieted. It stands on its own. It means what it says. You ever get troubled about things? Do things disturb you? Are the things that are happening in our political system right now, are they disturbing you? I'm not here to pump up anybody, but I'm saying what's going on right now, everybody knows it's not right. Everybody knows it, both sides. There are a lot of disturbing things that are going on in our country. As we have distanced ourselves from God, God says, I'll distance myself from you. He said, those that honor me, I will honor, and those that despise me, I will lightly esteem you. And as a nation, God has said, I lightly esteem the United States. Praise God for remnant. We are part of the remnant. We are part of the reason, and we read this on 2 Thessalonians 2. He who now letteth will let. He who now restrains the evil one, we're still here. We're still restraining the evil one. But the day God takes us away, man, we think things are getting bad now. Wait till the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believers is removed from this earth. What kind of chaos will be then? Anyway, I'm getting on a rabbit trail, and I need to come back. So I'm back. All right. He said, we need to recognize the need for God's peace in our life because there are a lot of things that can trouble. And he uses these examples. He said, it's troubling when a servant reigns. There are times, even as God's servants, that we try to usurp control of things. You know, I'm not to be in control. God is. I'm not supposed to be in control of my family. God is. I'm not supposed to be in control of my future. God is. I'm not to be in control of what my children pursue. God is. You say, you carry that too far. No, we don't carry it far enough. Many times we make a mess of things, even within our own families, because we don't give God complete control. And in a sense, we as God's servants usurp God's place and make a mess. And I say that from practical experience because I've done that plenty. I, as God's servant, try to usurp God's place in making decisions over certain aspects of life and end up disquieting myself. I want you to notice something. We as God's servants are to submit to God's rule, correct? And that's what we are. We're children of God. We're part of the bride and all those things. That's all true. But we're also his servants, and we're to submit to God's rule. Go back to Psalm chapter 2. This is pretty interesting to me. The second psalm, I want you to notice this. This is probably where we'll stop tonight. But the second psalm, I want you to notice verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? For the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And by the way, the word anointed is another word for what?
Our king.
King or Messiah. Yeah. Verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Those are prophetical words that are found in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 that speaks about Jesus Christ. Okay, so what happens? You got people on the earth who think they're in control. They're kings. Let's overthrow him. Let's take away his authority and we'll usurp authority. Was that not what was happening in the Passion Week? Were not the chief priest and the Pharisees and the scribes trying to usurp authority from the King of Kings? They were. They wanted to destroy him. Why? Because he was going to upset their plans. You need to let God, and I need to also, let God destroy our plans. And just say, God, I'm making a mess of things. You just take control. You just do things. I'm not going to usurp anything because I trouble myself. I disquiet myself with my actions. And you notice at the end of this chapter, or this psalm, verse 10, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son." Now look at the word Son. It's capitalized, capital S-O-N. It's a direct reference to Jesus Christ. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." He said, you know, Ithiel, you call, I get disquieted. I get disquieted when I see a servant trying to reign. And I think to myself, I'm the servant, and Jesus Christ is the master. What right do I have to try to usurp authority from him and make a mess of everything? And that will trouble you, and it has, for me anyway. I can't speak for everybody else, but I know that has been true in my life at times. He said, "It's also disquieting to see a fool when he is filled with meat." You know, a fool does foolish things. Now, in the same chapter, Proverbs 30, look back at verse 9. Proverbs 30, verse 9. And Agur said, "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord?" He said, God, I don't want to get to that point to where I am so full that I make foolish decisions. So when you look back at verse 22, a fool, when he is filled with meat, makes foolish decisions. There's a reason sometimes why God keeps us wanting, if you will, wanting things, in need of things, because that way you keep looking to him. And when you get to the point, and when I get to the point where I no longer am in need, I step back and say, God, I don't need to talk to you today because I don't need to ask you for my daily bread. I don't need to ask you to supply my needs for the future. I don't need to ask you to bless my family because everything's great. And so I'm just going to take a break from you. Can I tell you, when I do that, I'm foolish. I'm foolish. And that's troubling. So we've all known Christians, and maybe we're the ones who get so full, we begin to forget God. I can tell you this. I was part of a church that I think one of their problems was they got real full. They got very powerful. They got very wealthy. They got very big. God has to start doing things. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. You haven't arrived. And then he said, An odious woman when she is married. That is troubling. The word odious means someone who's loathsome or hateful. Now, ladies, I'm not picking on ladies. Okay? That's not where we're going with this. But we are going here. We are all, every man and woman, we are all part of what? The bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. Sometimes we as the bride of Christ are not the sweet savor to our bridegroom. And we are not the sweet savor to the lost and dying who are watching the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have a nice air conditioning building and, you know, internet and, you know, all these fancy things that we have now that we do to conduct ministry." He didn't say you'll know me by your fancy buildings and by your, you know, updated technology. And, you know, I just had someone speak to me today about, you know, I can set you up with a company that can help you market your church. You know what? Listen, I don't think that's a bad thing necessarily. I think that can be used for good. Get your message out. Get your name out. I don't think that's a bad thing necessarily, but that's not the way Jesus said people would really recognize Jesus in us. He says, when you have love for one another, and what does odious mean? Hateful. And sometimes the bride of Christ toward each other, we get hateful with each other. Man, church splits are terrible. And I've been through one when I was a little boy. And it was nasty. It was ugly. And I just tell you this, listen, sometimes the bride of Christ can be the odious woman. And that should be troubling. And we should say, God, help me never to be odious in your sight, hateful and loathsome in your sight. And the last example he gives here is a handmaid that is heir, verse 23, and handmaid that is heir to her mistress. So what is a handmaid? Well, it's basically a female slave. So something is wrong when the slave receives the inheritance instead of the child. Something is wrong when the slave receives the inheritance instead of a child. Now, I'm going to close with this tonight. I believe at times a child of God forfeits their birthright. I taught this many years ago here, and you may walk away and say, I don't agree with that. So I guess I'll just present it as my opinion. But I believe it's possible for me as a Christian to forfeit my birthright. I didn't say forfeit my salvation. I'm kept by the power of God. I'm preserved in Jesus Christ. Nothing can condemn me. I mean, Romans 8, Jude 1, you know, I can go on and on and on with all these verses about our eternal security and our salvation. That's not a question, but I do believe I can lose my birthright. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 as we close tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. Probably one of the most troubling passages in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 12, we'll begin to read in verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Nobody is going to get saved if they don't see Christians living sanctified lives. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now notice that again. Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, I have a question to ask you. When Esau sold his birthright to his brother Jacob, was he still the son of Isaac? He never lost that position. When somebody loses their birthright, doesn't mean they're no longer a member of the family. I personally believe, as a Christian, I can lose my birthright, but I'll still be a child of God. I'm still going to go to heaven. I'm still going to have a mansion. I'm still going to have a brand new body. But a birthright is something that God gives to, and in this case, especially in Jewish culture, the firstborn son that is above and beyond what any other sibling would get. He's the firstborn, so he is the majority of the property, the majority of the responsibility of the father's properties when the father passes on. It's his inheritance because he's the firstborn. It's his birthright. You remember the story. Esau comes out of the field. He is famished. The Bible says he was faint. And there's Jacob. He's a deceiver. You know, he's stirring some pottage. Hey, how's your day? Oh, man, I am famished. You look kind of worn out. Yeah, man, I can hardly go, man. I feel like I'm going to fall right over. I bet you could use something to eat, couldn't you? Oh, yeah, I sure could. I got some really nice pottage. And that sounds terrible, doesn't it? Pottage. I don't know what it tastes. It must have been good. So anyway, hey, would you like some pottage? Oh, man, if I don't, I feel like I'm going to die. Well, why don't you sit right down there, brother, and I'll pour you out a nice big bowl of hot pottage. Oh, good. Sounds great. Yeah, that is if you'll sell me your birthright. What? I said, I'll give you this big bowl of pottage. I mean, you say you're about ready to die. I said, but you have to give me your birthright first. Now, we talk about how Jacob was wrong in that, and I believe Jacob was wrong in that. He should not have done that. But how foolish do you have to be to sell your birthright for a bowl of pottage. A T-bone steak, maybe. No, I'm just teasing. But for a bowl of pottage. But he did. And as time goes on, and the right of that birth is about to be given out, Esau says, okay, I'm firstborn. And Daddy says, I'm sorry. Don't you remember you sold this to your brother? I mean, you did it. I didn't do it. No one did it. You chose to sell your birthright for a measly bowl of soup. And now Esau has regrets. Oh, no, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, Daddy, forgive me. Daddy, you know what, son? I do forgive you. I know you recognize it was a foolish decision. You're remorseful about it, and I accept that you realize you made a bad decision. But, son, it is gone. It belongs now to Jacob. You cannot have your birthright back. It belongs to your brother now. I believe there are some things that I can do as a son of God, in which once I have done something, God will forgive me, but I cannot recoup that which I sacrificed through my foolish decisions. And I'm not going to say it to you, and I never will. In my past, there was something I did, in which at that time, I believe I sacrificed part of my birthright. And I believe God forgave me, but I believe I'll never get it back. And I have to live with that. The rest of my days, I have to live with that reality. And I'm going to tell you something. No one has to be foolish to make those kind of foolish decisions like I did. I'm saying to you, that is something that you don't want to have trouble your life. And I say this especially to those of you who are younger in this room. If the Lord tarries, you got pretty much your whole life in front of you. You better be very, very careful about the decisions you make as a child of God. God says, I have some birthright for you because you're my child. And God says he equates us with his son. And Jesus is the first fruits and he is the firstborn, so to speak, of the brethren. And God says, you rank right up there with him. So whatever Jesus has, you have. Unless you want to sell it for a bowl of pottage. Unless you want to do something that's going to disquiet your heart and realize, I just sold away part of my birthright. Will God forgive? He sure will. Do I think that Isaac forgave Esau? I sure do. I think he loved Esau till the day he died. Esau grieved his father, but I think he loved him. But when Esau sold that birthright, even though he sought it carefully with tears, he could never gather it back. You say, okay, Pastor Vaughn, you say you had an incident in your life like that. Now what do? I say, okay, God, from this moment on, whatever else you have in store for my life, help me never, ever, ever to make another foolish decision like I made that has cost me. God, help me to go forward because you're gracious, you're merciful, you're kind, you're loving. And you know what? When you look at Esau's life, I mean, just when you just look at the practicality of his life, there were some things that came his way. There really were. Now, I know what we're told in the book of Malachi about how God loved Jacob and hated Esau. But there were some things that became a blessing to Esau in his personal life. He had big herds. He had possessions. He had lands. But he never had what he could have had. And I'm just saying to you, better be very careful. And those things ought to disquiet you and me as believers and should always keep us on guard. Now, you can take what I said and you can disagree with what I said in Hebrews and maybe one day I'll find out you're right. But at least I'm putting into your mind a thought that is worthy of you at least considering, especially those of you who are younger in this room. You have a clear path if you're born again to heaven. That's God's gift to you. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck you out of my hand. That's a fact. But I think sometimes we can disquiet ourselves through the things that we allow in our lives. And I'm just saying to you, take account. Take account of what you allow to enter your life and what decisions you make. Okay? All right, we'll just let you think about that for a little bit. All right, I've purposely kept you over. Maybe I shouldn't have.